Well, we've been in a series, The Good Life, and last week we talked a little bit about what many of us would know as the Beatitudes, and the title of that message was hashtag blessed. We talked about the world and their view, in fact, many of us, our view of what it is to be blessed, right? And how, in fact, Jesus takes what the world says is a blessed life, and he flips it upside down, flips it on its head. And so today what I'd like to do is we get into this week's message on the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. I want to start off with a news article. Can I read this news article to you? Excuse me as I read above your heads, all right? So in Kansas City, there was a local believer and sales associate named Michael Mayhew, who's known for his constant barrage of political and religious memes, links, and lengthy text posts on Facebook, which he calls edifying to the body. Mayhew has found, though, that apparently not everyone appreciates his intellect and deep introspection. He was painfully reminded of Jesus' prediction that his disciples would experience fiery trials and persecutions in this world Thursday afternoon, when not a single person liked, shared, or commented on a profound post that he penned laying out his biblical case for capitalism. After enduring approximately 1 hour of scathing ridicule in the form of a total silence from his Facebook friends, Michael humbly commented on his own post, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15:20. He then wrote, 1 Peter 4:13 is said to have been, the reporter, 1 Peter 4:13 is said to have been repeated aloud to himself as he bravely withstood the continuing silent scorn of his acquaintances. "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, Michael. Mayhew met with reporters after he had fully weathered the intense episode. He said, "Every time someone ignores or unfriends me, it hurts, sure. But then I remember how many people unfriended Jesus." This bold martyr added that he's just trying to focus on the eternal weight of glory that God was preparing him for through this trial. Romans 8:17, he says that we're fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Lots of people like to leave that last part off. Not me. So that there was the satire site news article Babylon Bee. If you're not familiar with satire, that's when we make fun of something, all right? And so that there is just illustrating to us our viewpoint on this whole idea of when people don't respond to us the way we want, when people don't like us, when people don't applaud us. You know what I mean? We get uncomfortable. We get angry. And I mean, I experience this kind of persecution, if you will, in my own day-to-day life. I don't know if anybody has ever taken the time to notice, but I have, that when I post something, no matter how funny or profound or benign or whatever it might be on my Facebook page, I get the odd sympathy like, maybe the odd sympathy comment, you know? Embry, man, she posts like, "Today is October 22nd. And she's got like 100 likes and 30 comments. Oh, you go, girl. That is so amazing. Praise the Lord. And I just sit there like, everyone loves my wife more than me. More than they love me. I love my wife more than all of you, okay? Don't get that wrong. But actually, this kind of thing, our desire for fame, our desire for recognition, it's even been picked up by a number of scientific journals. In fact, Scientific American published a 2012 study that found that a desire for fame, solely for the sake of being famous, was the most popular future goal among groups of 10 to 12-year-olds. It overshadowed hopes for financial success, achievement, and even a sense of community. In fact, researchers found that the three main reasons why people seek fame is, number one, the desire to be seen and valued. In other words, wanting to be on the cover of a magazine, wanting people to see them in public and go, "Oh, it's that person." Secondly, the desire for an elite, high-status lifestyle, like having the ability to travel in first class and stay in exclusive resorts, living in a mansion or a penthouse apartment. And thirdly, the desire to use fame to help others or make them proud. So being able to financially support the family and friends or being a role model to others. Over everything, fame. And in fact, we see this in a lot of young kids now. You ask a lot of young kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it used to be you heard like astronaut or doctor, veterinarian. You know what most kids will tell you that they want to be when they grow up? YouTube star. Seriously. Like I started posting a few videos on YouTube and all of a sudden my kids were like, my dad is famous. He's on YouTube. That is so amazing. I'm like, yeah, I got like 1,700 subscribers. There ain't nothing happening here. I've made $130 in a year. Thank you very much. Like this isn't, nothing's happening, you know? So it's all good. But I wonder, have you experienced this in your life where you or others, the most important thing to you is do people value me at my job? Like you could be making say $200,000 a year, but everyone hates you. How does that make you feel? Right? Things can be going so well in our lives, but man, if people don't recognize us, if people don't want to be around us, if people aren't patting us on the back, life's going to end, we feel. So what I want to bring across to you today is that not only is the good life about more than the world's vision of being blessed, but it is also about more than being seen and valued by the people around you. Now, we have the advantage of, here in church, we're able to find groups of people that care about us, and when we open up to them, they open up to us. But we understand that that's not the main reason that we're here today, right? There's something greater. And so, what Jesus encouraged us to do, and what we're going to see today as we open up the Bible, is he encourages us to reframe our life, not about do other people see what I'm doing and cheer me on, but around this. Does my life draw attention to Jesus or to me? That's the question that we need to pose to ourselves. When I'm doing things, is the purpose of it and is the result of it that it draws attention to Jesus or to me? And so as we consider that today, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we are able to listen today. That we're able to look at you and actually point others towards you. And so today, Jesus, I ask that you would just ready our hearts to receive the things that you want to speak to us today. And that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak. And that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, as we come to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew being a book of the Bible that was written by Jesus' close follower, Matthew. It's an eyewitness account of the life and teaching of Jesus, okay? Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And here what we find is Jesus begins to address certain pious religious individuals. And we've all met these pious individuals in our own lives, right? They're the people that look down at anyone that doesn't kind of meet up to their dress code, you know? They're the people that look down on people if maybe they slip up and they say like the SH word. Heathen, right? That, like these religious people that sit there and they'll be like, yes, I do read my Bible 2 hours a day. How long do you spend? 15 minutes. I'm sorry for you. You met people like that, right? They're the people that the world looks at and they're like, I don't want any part of that. Keep me away from those people, right? And so in Jesus's day, there were religious people, and what they would do is they would fast one day. Fasting was a very religious thing, and so they would throw on their worst garments, tattered and dirty, and they'd make sure that their hair was all messed up, and they'd rub soot all over themselves, and then they would actually hire people to follow them around looking miserable. All so that everyone would know, oh, this wonderful religious person is fasting today. They're so amazing. Just, you should follow after them. They're, look at that. Oh, they're going through so much for God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talking specifically to these people that are pursuing people's viewpoints, people's accolades rather than God's. We come here in Matthew 6. He says, watch out. Now you'll see I have underlined things in this because I recognize that sometimes, though the Bible is fascinating and it's the best book ever and it should really excite us, sometimes when Pastor Stephen reads the Bible, we start to go, yep, wake me when it's over. So when you see something underlined, I'm going to pause until people kind of like wake up and I want you to say it with me. Okay? All right, so let's try this. Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will... Amazing, look at me! I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give... Well, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father in heaven, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. So let me stop right there. There are some people I know who... You might feel like you don't want to pray publicly because you think to yourself, now I know there's Pastor Stephen, I hear him pray, and he prays probably longer than he should from the platform sometimes. And you know, I know Sister So-and-so over here, they pray for like 10 minutes straight and they'll be pulling Bible passages out with references and quoting them with power, and I don't know what to pray. Your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. So it's not about how flowery your prayer is. It's not about how long it goes on, right? You are an expert prayer if you just come before God and ask him. All right? So that's not actually part of my sermon. That's just a freebie for you all. Feel free to write it down. Write it on your mirror. Go like, oh, that was such an amazing and profound statement. And we'll move on. All right? So we jump down to verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they will get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. You are not... That's not the Bible, that's me. All right, want to go back one? So, again, what we need to ask ourselves here, what Jesus is saying, is does my life draw attention to Jesus or to me? Another way of putting it is, what's my heart motivation? Inside myself, when I am doing this thing, or perhaps I'm putting this thing out. Hey, I just did such and such, and I just wanted to share my experience with this. What's the heart motivation behind that? And I'm not judging either way. It could be that the heart motivation and that the result is actually very good. And we'll actually talk about that in a second here. But does my life draw attention to Jesus or to me? See, I want you to understand today, in the midst of reading all of this, that you are not called to hide your faith, but you must always point to Jesus, not yourself. See, I've met and talked to Christians who are actually afraid to share stories of following Jesus with people. They're afraid to do something good and then share a story of how that turned out for the edification and the encouragement of the church. I've heard of people that are like, hey, I know that the church is on social media, but when we gave that thing to the food bank or when we did this event, why did we post on Facebook? Doesn't that take away our blessing? Shouldn't everything we do be completely secret? And so to that, I want to ask, have you ever had a conversation with an unchurched person who's like, what good are Christians and churches? What do they actually do? They sit there, they don't pay taxes, they have these buildings that are empty most of the time, and the people in them, don't get me started on the people in them. Like, they might as well just be a cult. What's the point? They're terrible. You know why, besides experience with bad Christians, why people think this way? Because we keep our mouths shut. Listen, in this day and age, if it doesn't have a photo or a video and it's online, it didn't happen. I'm serious. And some of us today, when I'm sharing with you, hey, we need to go out and do this, or maybe I share a story of how I shared my faith with someone, and maybe it turned out well, or maybe it didn't, right? Some of us, we might think, and I've heard this, my parents have said this to me, yeah, but that's the stuff God does through pastors. Have you heard that before? Have you thought that before? Man, I was praying. I was in desperate need and God stepped in and he did this thing for me. It was so amazing. It's like, yeah, it must be great to be in ministry because God really answers the prayers of pastors. You know why people think that? Because nobody else shares when God does good things. See, we come to this perspective in part because of bad teaching over the years, okay? But also because we read Matthew 6 without any context. We don't understand who Jesus is speaking to. And here's the interesting thing too. We ignore the first part of Jesus' sermon. Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount. We fixate ourselves on, oh my goodness, I have to do it in secret or I'll get no reward in heaven for this thing. But in the same message, Jesus says this, Matthew 5:14, one chapter earlier, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Remember that Sunday school song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's where we get that. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same, look, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Do you just see that? Like, all my life, I grew up. Now, don't you tell people that you actually tithe because that would remove the reward of the tithe. Don't you tell people that you did that thing for Jesus because that'll remove your reward. Let your good deeds, what? For everyone. Everyone's supposed to see them. So what, we've spent the last 30, 40, 50 years as a church going, can't let anybody see that we're doing good things. Yeah, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, but can't let anybody know. Don't want to lose my reward. Jesus literally says right before he says that, to tell everyone, to show everyone, to make sure people know. So we ask ourselves, so in the same sermon, did Jesus contradict himself? Like, is that what's happening? Not at all. Not at all. Because see, here's the difference. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking to the religious hypocrites. He's talking to the look at me, look at me, look at me crowd. No more applause. Oh, come on. You know, that kind of crowd. But for the average everyday Christian, he's saying, listen, if you do something good and you're doing it for the praise and glory of your heavenly Father, then let that light shine. Live it loud. But it's not about you and the accolades you receive. It's not about you moving up in the ranks of some spiritual society or anything like that. I want to tell you, we don't really have that. We look at how a person is acting and if they have leadership potential and we go, hey, do you want without pay to do a little bit more around the church? You can be a ministry leader and have more responsibility, but also more accountability. Isn't that great? Right? Like, you're not getting into some sort of like secret back door whatever thing. Like, there's nothing like that. Your works aren't getting you anything. But man, Do they have the power to show people that Jesus does something, that Jesus transforms people, and that people are living out the life that Jesus calls us into? And so we have to ask, does my life draw attention to Jesus or to me? What's the purpose behind what I'm doing? Is it to draw attention to Jesus or to me? When I'm at my job and I'm putting in extra hours and I'm working hard, is it because I want to climb the ladder? I want my boss to pat me on the back. I want everyone to go, that person, they're so amazing at their job. Or am I doing that because I take seriously when Jesus says that we should do all we do as unto the Lord? And that in this, in me working my rear end off for my employer, me working with a smile on my face, even as they don't recognize me, even as they call me names that should get them reported, that in this atmosphere, in the way that I conduct myself and work and live, that the point is not to draw attention to myself to get ahead, but the point is to draw their attention to Jesus. See, you thought this was just going to be some sort of like when I do religious things. No, no, no. Your life is an act of worship. The things you do, the things you say, the way that you act and hold yourself, the way that you respond to people who put you down, to people who you feel like aren't treating you fairly, points to Jesus. Tells people a little bit about what Jesus is doing in your life. And so how do we sum up then and reconcile in a simple statement that we can remember Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, right? Because Matthew 5 is tell everyone and Matthew 6 is don't tell anyone. And I think it's this. The good life understands that your purpose is to show people Jesus. And when your heart is right, your heavenly Father who sees everything will reward you. It's all about your heart. Everything. In fact, this isn't something new to New Testament Christianity either. This is something that even the Jewish people believed. It's central to everything in Scripture, going all the way back to the beginning. In fact, when God is selecting who the king of Israel is going to be, you remember the story of David, right? The prophet, prophet Samuel, he comes to David's family and he goes through like 10, 11 strong, handsome, courageous, successful, and well-spoken individuals. And they get to the very last one and Samuel's like, this guy's got to be it. Look at him. Like, we're out of everybody else. I know it's from this family, and this guy has it made. And what does God say? He says, nope, not him either. Are you kidding me? This is what Jesus says. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Listen, you can be the kind of person where when people look at you, they're like, your mother slapped you when you came out of the womb, didn't you? You know? But at the end of the day, the Lord's not judging you based on your looks. He's not judging you based on your income. He's not judging you based on your health. He's looking at your heart. At your heart. Right? And in fact, it ended up being the ruddy, youngest runt of the family out working the fields, shepherding, who they end up calling in because he's the last one left. And God's like, yep, that's the one. That's the guy that's going to be the next king. You know, when we do things for people's applause, for accolades and all of this, I think what we need to understand, especially these days, is culture eats its own. Okay. In fact, the culture not only eats its own, but opinions and accolades shift like that. So fast. You can be doing everything right for society to be applauding you, and then they dig up a tweet or an X. I don't know what they're called now. That's a joke for anybody that actually knows what's going on in the tech world. Anyways, they dig up a tweet from 20 years ago that had something that nowadays is considered off color, but wasn't considered off color back then. And now you're the most horrible person ever, and all your speaking engagements are canceled, and they don't want to hear about you, and there's people picketing outside your house. You can go from being the person that is on a pedestal to the person that's under someone's boot in a nanosecond in our culture. And around the globe, it's not just in your community anymore. It's not just in your country anymore. But people around the world will be talking about what a horrible human being that person that they were lining up to worship the other day was. Opinions shift and fast. And so I think actually for us, also in the Sermon on the Mount here, okay, in that immediately following what we've been talking about, I think this brings new light to what Jesus says. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And here's something very pertinent. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So when we decide to do things for Jesus, we actually have to consider, what's my treasure? Where am I storing my treasure up? Because as we consider that as we do things, I'm storing my treasure up in heaven, and so I'm doing this for God. I don't want people to pat me on the back, but I'm going to share this so loudly for Jesus, not for me. And as we intentionally keep ourselves in check, because how many of you know, pride's an easy trap to fall into, right? But as we keep ourselves in check and we say, this is the important thing, then we will know that the things that we pronounce are to give glory to God, not ourselves. Again, does my life draw attention to Jesus or to me? I usually give us an action step at the end of a message, but I think asking yourself that question on a regular basis is a pretty good action step. Does my life draw attention to Jesus or to me? What are you striving for right now? What are you hoping that someone's going to pat you on the back for right now? Are you doing it to draw attention to Jesus or to yourself? Because I got to say, with what Jesus did for us, with the fact that even with humanity pushing away the one who created them and who desired to walk with them side by side in the garden, with us doing all of that and becoming enemies of God, he never gave up on us. But in fact, he saw what needed to happen to pay the debt that was owed to him. And so he stepped in and paid it himself. The God who cannot die took on human flesh and died. The God who is so far beyond us took on human flesh and experienced what it is to be one of us. And though he did absolutely nothing to deserve it, willingly was tortured and crucified and killed for us, for them, right? For the ones that we're supposed to show this to. And that's why when Jesus calls us, when he says to us, hey, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, this spiritual rest that he lays on us because he has done the work. As he says, your salvation is through faith alone by the grace of God that you would not receive the death and damnation that is earned by your way of living. But that you would receive the grace of God through his infinite love and mercy, that you would be able to be adopted into the household of the Most High God and with such confidence run into his throne room to bring your requests to him. As he did that for you, he says, out of that, out of what he has done, We must live a life that makes disciples. Not one of us is called to be a spectator in this life or in this Christian faith. Every single one of us is a minister, and every one of us has a ministry. And I truly believe it's a spirit-filled and a spirit-led ministry. And so, segue, we have a course that's starting right after service today. It's running from 12 to 1:30 called Empowered. And in that course, we're going to talk about the gifts that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the way that God raises up leaders and how he wants to use us to do ministry, not in our strength, but to draw people's attention to Jesus through God's own strength, through the work that he has equipped you to do. Because every one of us is a minister, and every one of us has a ministry. Maybe it's to your kids. Maybe it's to your coworkers. Maybe it's to the person sitting in the seat right next to you right now who needs just human touch or a prayer. That could be your ministry today. But it requires sensitivity to the gifts that the Spirit has given you and his prompting in your life to hear it and to respond. So I hope that you'll join us for that. I want to pray for us all that we will draw attention to Jesus in our day-to-day. And then I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone that wants to say yes to the Jesus who died for you and more than that, who rose again and secured victory over sin, death, and Satan to you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the people in this room, for the people online. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with a desire to serve you well, to draw the attention to you. Lord, help us to truly take time to re-examine our priorities and our purposes. Lord, that we will come before you humbly saying, I want to bring all the glory, all the attention to you. That we would continue to recognize that the good life that we have been told is the good life by everything around us is in fact nearly the exact opposite of the good life that you call us to. And Lord, that life is a life that is not just good for a moment, but can supersede anything that comes in our way. And Lord, right now, I pray for those that want to give their life to you. I thank you that in the moment that we feel in our hearts, that we believe in you, that we trust what you have done for us, and that we want to give our lives to you and follow you, that you welcome us as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And so today, Lord Jesus, as we pray this prayer together, I ask that it would affect a solidifying of that newly conceived faith. And Lord, that as those that are believing in this moment say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus today, that you would usher them in. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've done a lot of wrong things. And I know that you are perfect, and yet you haven't given up on me. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. Thank you for raising again. Today I'm giving you my life. Please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Transform me by your love. Today I'm giving you everything. I commit to follow you for the rest of my days. And I thank you, Lord, that when I trip and fall down, when I mess it all up, you don't abandon me, but you pick me up. You embrace me, and you walk beside me. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart for the first time today, I want to welcome you to the family of God. Here in-house, you'll see a card in the seat back in front of you. It says, connect with us. If you fill that out, check off the box that says, I just gave my life to Jesus, and give that to Al on your way out. He has a Bible and some resources for you online. Go to ASCC.life, tap on I'm new, fill out that form there. Not I'm new. I just gave my life to Jesus. Fill out that form there, and we will be in contact with you about how we can get you connected, plugged in, and some resources in your hands.